Well, good morning. So today, I would just like to very simply take a look at this one who was to be born and look at what the Bible says his name or names will be, and consider that a little bit. I don't know how long it's going to take. We might get out of here early. You're welcome. But now that I said that, I'll probably be rushing to get finished in time. Merry Christmas. As we think about Christmas, one of the, I guess it's a joke. It's a joke now in my family, but sometimes with the Awana kids, I will say, you know, are we ready for Christmas? And it's all about giving, and it's all about presents. And then, of course, the kids know I'm trying to pull one over on them. And they're like, no, it's not. And we talk about what it's really about. But especially this year, I think I've been challenged a little bit about what my expectations are for Christmas. I mean, I wouldn't be naive to say that, well, it's about me getting presents, although I like that part, or even about me giving presents, and that's a lot of fun too. You know, perhaps a more conservative view of Christmas would be, well, it's all about being with family. But that's kind of challenged this year as well. And so we have these expectations. One of mine is pumpkin pie and eggnog, not necessarily together, but, you know, I enjoy those things. I enjoy food, big meals, lots of family. And while I wouldn't probably say it out loud that that's what Christmas is about, it's kind of an expectation. And so perhaps this Christmas, when many of our expectations won't be met, it'd be good for us to really think about the Lord Jesus and to think about just how profound it is that the living God would be born and what is yet to come and what it means for us and the hope for mankind. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. While you're turning there, I just glanced over here at my screen, and I can see some of the people in the Zoom meeting, and it's good to see your faces. And I will say, Lee, that Nathan leaned over to me this morning and said that he thought you might be getting picked to play Santa. So I don't know if you have encountered any young people who have mistaken your identity for that gentleman, but I think you could be his doppelganger sometimes. It did happen to my father years ago. We were in a fast food restaurant, and there was a little girl behind me who kept turning around and looking at my dad, and it was around Christmas time, and she just, you know, couldn't help but keep turning around and looking at him, and he would wave, and she would wave, and my dad said, do you know what you want for Christmas? And then she got really shy, and she finally looked again, and he says, you look like a girl who likes Barbie dolls. And her eyes got like really big. And she's like, I do like Barbie dolls. I do like Barbie dolls. It was a precious moment. I'm sure it was provided. I'm sure. I hope. Anyway, Isaiah chapter 7. And verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, for my Wanna Clubbers, who can tell me what Emmanuel means? Raise your hand if you remember. Okay, I was looking over here because I didn't want it to be one of my boys, but I did see this hand up first. Caleb? God with us. That's right. Emmanuel, God with us. And it's something that we've heard many times before. Perhaps even people that don't have a very good working knowledge of the Bible may know that, the meaning of that word. Perhaps not, but that is so profound. We see in Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but we see in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. Jesus, or Yeshua, means the Lord is salvation. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Lord, is salvation. The very one by whom salvation would come bears it in his name. The Lord is salvation. And how strange of a way for it to come. The rabbis, the Jewish nation, they anticipated Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come, but not in this way. Looking for someone who would take care of the occupying forces, take care of their physical enemies, bring in a kingdom on earth. And yes, an argument can be made that the Lord Jesus offered that to them and they rejected him as king. But they did not anticipate one coming in such a lowly way. And who was invited to the birth? Right? Not the religious leaders. Yes, I saw a hand. Who was invited to the birth? Yes, absolutely. The shepherds received an invitation from an angel. And again, we're so used to the account of what happened that sometimes that it's lost on me. I say, okay, yeah, the shepherds in the field by night, angel, okay. No, I mean, that is profound. They were quaking in their sandals. Right? I mean, they were scared. The angel would say, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. God with us. The Lord is salvation. He is bringing salvation to all men, but it's not what you think. (Clears throat) Let's turn just a page or two over to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now again, very familiar to all of us. And when we read something like that, no wonder the people were expecting a king in the way that they thought about a king. Someone who would rule in the way that they were used to kings ruling. Of course, it's important for us to know that some of this is yet to be fulfilled. The government will be upon his shoulder. That hasn't happened yet. It's yet to happen. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's yet to come. But let's look at what it says, that his name will be called Wonderful. And before we go there, again, let us allow ourselves to ponder and to think about God becoming a man. Every time I think about it, I don't understand how the Lord Jesus, or I should say God the Son, who has always existed as part of the redemption plan of mankind, would become a man. God doesn't change, but in this way, he took on humanity, something that he didn't have before. It was God the Son from everlasting, and now he's putting on humanity. And so, from that time on, he is fully God and fully man. And I don't even understand all that. God had appeared to people before. He took on human form before. We see in the Old Testament these appearances, oftentimes described as the angel of the Lord. I would believe that it was God the Son appearing to man in human form. But here we have the Son of God taking on humanity. God had angels perform tasks for him before. He had them perform tasks at the Lord Jesus' birth, giving messages, executing judgment. But this plan of redemption had to be accomplished by himself. He could not relegate it to someone else. The Lord of hosts, right? The Lord of armies. It couldn't be delegated. And so he added a human body and a human nature to his divine nature. Now that might seem odd to you. We don't think, at least as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't think very much of human nature. As a matter of fact, it's one of these cliches to say that to err is human. That it's so much a part of our experience on this earth that we would say, hey, I'm only human. I mean, come on. To err is human. But that's not actually true if we think about it. To be more accurate, we could say that fallen people err. Fallen humanity errs. And of course, that's all of us. That's every person we've ever met. But when God created man, there was no sin nature. So our humanity is not sinful in and of itself. Of course, that's part of how the living God could take on humanity, yet without sin. But he's called wonderful. Especially in our day and age. Maybe I can't even say that. I don't know enough about history and the usage of words. But for a long time, it seems like we enjoy using hyperbole with our words, where, you know, somebody makes a pumpkin pie and I have a slice and I say, oh, that was divine. Do I really mean that it's divine? No, I mean, hey, that was tasty pie. I really enjoyed that. But we like to be over the top with our words. And wonderful is one of those words. That's wonderful. Really? Was that really wonderful? Well, here's a case in which it's used appropriately. Wonder, a miracle, a marvelous thing. An astounding thing which causes a feeling or an attitude of intense amazement. I like pumpkin pie, but it doesn't do that for me. The Lord Jesus does. Astounding, which causes a feeling or attitude of intense amazement. If a focus on the power of wonder, a focus on a miracle as a sign or a nonverbal communication. In Psalm 72, verse 18, it says, Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, who alone does wondrous things. The living God, by his very nature, when he acts, does wondrous things. He's the only one who does wondrous things. The first miracle, the creation of the universe. Out of nothing, everything. Wondrous, wonderful. And we know that the Lord Jesus takes credit for creation. He's the one who took on humanity, and he will be called wonderful. Wonderful counselor. Counselor can be taken in a few different ways. One of a position of authority. One who speaks and urges certain directions of actions or thought. Of course, one giving advice, giving direction that's considered wise and valuable. And that's him. He is the embodiment of wisdom. We look at the descriptions of wisdom in the Proverbs, and we say, yes, Jesus fulfills that exactly. And some would even go so far as to say that's a description of wisdom. However you look at it, the Lord Jesus embodies it perfectly. He is the wonderful counselor. We see that used as a royal title in Micah 4:9. But he is the only one worthy to guide our lives. In 2 Chronicles 16, we learn about King Asa and how he became diseased in his feet, and he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Do we do that? Seek guidance and answers from everywhere and everyone else but the Lord. He is the wonderful counselor. This one who came in a very lowly way has the right, has the wisdom to guide and direct your life. And quite frankly, no one else does. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. Powerful, right? Pertaining to being strong. There's a big word for that. I think we mentioned it the other night around our table. Omnipotence. Omnipotence. Power. All powerful. Excuse me. He is the Lord of hosts, right? The Lord of the armies, Jehovah of armies. He is all powerful. Mighty God. Really is a title of the true God. There are many false gods, many fake gods that people worship, but they're not living, and they are without power. But that cannot be said of him. Why is that important? He's not just a babe in a manger. He didn't grow up to be just a good teacher, although he was a babe in a manger and was a good teacher. He wasn't just the best man ever, although he was the best man ever. He is not a God. He is the God, the living God, the almighty God. Again, he's the one who takes credit for creation. We see that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And John 8, we see, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He was more than a prophet, more than a good teacher, more than a rabbi, more than a perfect man. The Almighty God, the only living God who spoke the worlds into existence. The psalmist would say, he knit you in your mother's womb. Speaking of a personal involvement with you being who you are. He didn't just spin the molecules into motion and allow everything to happen. He took a personal vested interest in forming you in your mother's womb. That is this one, this almighty God. God can do anything in accordance with his nature. He cannot do anything contrary to his nature. And have a discussion about that later, right? He cannot make a married bachelor. It's not about his power, his strength, but he will act in perfect accordance with who he is, the living God. He's also called the Everlasting Father. Or you could say the Father of Eternity. We shouldn't confuse this with who he is in the Godhead. He's not God the Father, he's God the Son. But he is called Everlasting Father or Father of Eternity. He is eternal. He inhabits eternity. That's another one. I don't understand that. What does that mean? He inhabits, he dwells in eternity. I can't understand it. And he gives freely eternal life to all who would believe on him. That's his promise to an enemy, to sinners. If they would recognize their position before a holy God, that they've sinned, that there's nothing they can do in and of themselves to wash themselves clean, and that they would believe on him, this one who came, who died on the cross for their sin, he promises that he will give them this life that never ends. Wow. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Truly wonderful. And he is called the Prince of Peace. He is the ruler of peace. He is the one who will bring about peace. And he's the only one who can give you peace. Using that word in different ways here, of course. Peace, in one sense, meaning the absence of conflict. And that's what people around the globe are searching for. What we're to pray for. Peace of Jerusalem. Peace in the Middle East. Peace with our neighbors. Peace with other nations. And ultimately, he is the only one that will bring that about. He's the only one that can. An inner peace. Not some existential experience that makes you warm and fuzzy inside. But real harmony. A real understanding of why you're here. Right? Part of that, to be in relationship with him, to glorify God, to fulfill his will for your life, whatever that may be. That kind of understanding that comes from him gives you real peace. And so when you have that, you can walk through a pandemic and not have your peace robbed. You can go through difficult trials in a career or failing health of yourself or even worse, a loved one, and still have peace. And he is the one that can give that. He's the only one. Humanity searches for this kind of thing. They long for it, right? We're created for it. We're created for this relationship with the living God. It's what he's desired from the very beginning. You can trace it. It's a theme all throughout the Word of God, from Adam and Eve, being able to walk with the living God in the garden, down through Abraham and the nation of Israel and the priesthood and the church, and then ultimately when he will reverse the curse and make all things new. It's his desire to be in relationship with us. That's what we were created for. And so when people who have yet to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they have this longing inside of them that only this one, this Prince of Peace, can give. And people look in so many areas, right? Civic volunteering, hobbies, drugs, alcohol, you name it. They're looking for this longing that they have to be fulfilled. And only He can give it. It's not only an absence of conflict, but a harmony and a wholeness. Do you know Him this way? This one who says He will make all things new. This one who gives us hope. Not an uncertain hope, but a certain hope. He's given us His word. His word is true. That's what awaits us. Right? A living hope, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. This babe in a manger. Is He your wonderful counselor and everything that that means? Is He your mighty God? Is He your everlasting Father? Is He your Prince of Peace? He can be. He wants to be. And I'll say this, not knowing who will see this message later on, but even to the folks in this room. Is He? Is He that to you? Perhaps you've heard it 1,000 times. If you're anything like me, when I was a little boy, preacher would get to a part in a message where they're talking about salvation and trusting the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. And a part of my brain says, yeah, I've heard that. This is where they talk about that stuff. And I would just check out. Don't check out. He wants to be your Prince of Peace. God with us. The Lord is salvation. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is what Christmas is about. Because He took on the form of man, without sin, and laid His life down on the cross for us. He made a way for us to be redeemed. And it's an offer to you. And I'll say this as genuinely as I can. If you've never trusted in Him to be your personal Lord and Savior, and you feel like perhaps the Lord is speaking to your heart, please trust in Him. Maybe you don't know how to do that, and that's okay. Talk to me. Talk to someone here. We'd be happy for you. We would not want to embarrass you. The Lord Jesus said when He was talking to His disciples just before He ascended into heaven. This is Matthew 28, one of the sections where we get the Great Commission. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That was one of the things we talked about at Awana, is that he also promises to be with you. And so perhaps this year, this Christmas season, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're hurting. He promises to be with you. The Bible tells us that the living God takes up residence within the believer. Now, when I was a little boy, that did not make sense to me. I tried to figure out this, like, is he a little Jesus? I didn't get it. That's not what it's talking about. He lives within you as a part of your life. He's promised to be with us, Emmanuel. He knows you. I mean, we know that, right? We know that he knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we've ever said, everything that we ever will say, everything we've thought about saying. But it's more than that. He knows you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows how you're wounded. He knows how you're broken. He knows how you're strong. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. Everything that you experience, joy, anger, fear, doubt. He knows what you're going through. He is committed to loving you. Saying that out loud, it seems obvious, but he is. He's committed to loving you. He came to die so that we could be with him. Emmanuel, God with us. So, perhaps with some of the normal trappings of this season that are all fine and good, especially pumpkin pie, with some of those things stripped away, perhaps we can draw nearer to him and worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your Son, the Lord Jesus, this one who was wrapped in rags and laid in a feeding trough, who will one day reign. The government will be upon his shoulders, and of his throne there will be no end. Lord, we pray that you would help us to draw near to this one who is God with us, who brought salvation to us, this one who knows us and wants to be our Prince of Peace. We just ask for your help as we draw near to him. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.